Okay, join me if you would in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful as we each week when we come before you for this Bible Basics interactive discussion of your word and teaching instruction. We're thankful for your spirit. We're thankful that we can still do this. There's probably a time coming sooner than later, sadly, that we won't be able to do this every week. So for the time being, we're so grateful we have this opportunity and that we live in a nation where we still have this freedom. Many places around the world do not have the freedom to do what we're doing. So we ask your blessing. We ask your spirit here. We ask your protection from the evil one and his minions, our adversary, and that influence, and that the connection would be stable and strong for all those connected and for us on this end. And just bless this time we have together. Thank you again. And we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, tonight, who remembers what chapter we're on?
I think we're going to start chapter four.
There's my Bruce. All right, my man.
Okay.
Bruce is my, I know that he'll keep me on target. And I was going to say, otherwise, any of you that play golf would know what chapter four. Okay. So, first of all, I want to read verse one. And then I want to make some comments before we go to verse two. 1 Samuel 4:1. And at this current rate, we're going about one chapter at a time. We are going to be covering the former prophets until the former things have passed away at the rate we're going, which is fine. It's good to have that to go through. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistine pitched in Aphek. So 1 Samuel 4:1 marks a pivotal transition in the history of Israel, moving from the confirmation of Samuel as a prophet to a disastrous, and that's an understatement, military conflict with the Philistines. You remember what Samson thought of the Philistines. If you don't remember that, you could go back and reread that. And most major translations, such as the New International Version, the English Standard Version, render this verse as follows. And Samuel's word came to all Israel. The Israelites went out to fight against the Philistines, camped at Ebenezer and the Philistines at Aphek. The first part of the verse connects us to the end of chapter 3. And you'll know that in most of the books of the Bible, there was no break. It just was a continuation, and man put breaks in there. And so sometimes it makes sense, other times it doesn't. And the first part of this verse connects or segues to the end of chapter 3, where Samuel is established as a prophet whose words are fulfilled, recognized throughout the nation. Why does it say Ebenezer and Aphek? Ebenezer, if I remember correctly, means the stone or the rock of help. It was where the Israelites encamped. While later, a site of victory, which I think is in 1 Samuel 7, which will be there, verse 12, before long, at this point, it was a strategic military camp near the border of the hill country. Those of you that have been in Texas, I know Harry and Norda would know where this is. But when you get up into what they call the hill country, it's very different than where they live in Aransas Pass. And Aphek was a Philistine stronghold located on the coastal plain. It also was a strategic position on the trade route. And it's set for, as we'll see, a frequent staging ground for military campaigns or wars or skirmishes. Now, I just want to give a narrative of the overview of chapter 4 quickly before we go through and start reading all of it. The first verse starts out, introduces a tragic sequence of events. Here's the events. This will help you keep in mind what overall we're talking about. The initial defeat. Israel fights the Philistines and loses about 4,000 men. No big deal, right? Just a few men. You're going to see, and I'm going to comment about this, almost a superstitious reliance when the Israelites decide to bring the Ark of the Covenant from Shiloh into battle, hoping that having it, its presence alone, will guarantee they're going to win. And there's some huge lessons from that, because we'll see what happens. And then you see a catastrophic loss where the Philistines win the second battle. And this time they kill 30,000 Israelites. And then they capture the Ark of God and they kill Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And then you have the death of Eli. Upon hearing the news the Ark was captured, Eli, who was the high priest and the judge, falls backward, which is also symbolic because when we worship God, we kneel forwards. That's why when you see some of these religious gatherings where somebody supposedly full of the Holy Spirit, poof, and everybody falls backwards, it's a good indicator that's not God. But he falls backwards, well, Reed breaks his neck and he dies. And then it ends with Ichabod, which we'll end tonight later talking about. Phinehas's wife dies in childbirth and names her son Ichabod, meaning the glory has left, departed. It's got, as we say, get gone. It's gone because the ark was taken. And so that's just a little bit of verse one. Now let's go to verse two. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, or they arranged to be in battle, Israel was smitten before, and they slew of the army in the field 4,000 men. Now we go to that, just a bit of perspective. 4,000 is about the size of Milton, Wisconsin, where Harry and Lorna and Gail lived a good part of their life, and I lived for 14 years. So it was about the size of that city, and around there just wiped it out. In verse 3, and when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines?" They didn't stop for a second to ask, "Why did this happen?" It's always a good thing if things don't go well to say, "Why did this happen? What did I miss?" Well, let's go grab the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh, and when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies. So you could say they regarded it just like a good luck charm. Many times I will say to folks, I don't have a magic wand, a good luck charm, or something to wave that will fix all your problems. But we can examine and see why maybe these things are happening. We can look at it. Sadly, man generally just wants a quick fix it, make it better, make the problem go away so I can be happy again. I wrote about something similar in my Friday night letter, which is on the website early, in case you're interested. At verse 3, so when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore has the Lord smitten us before? Let us fetch the ark. It'll bring us good luck of the Lord out of Shiloh, and when it comes among us, it will save us out of the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh. That this is really important verse. You can read right over it if you're not careful. The people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, which dwelled between the cherubims. If you don't know what cherubims are, it's not cherubim, but cherubim, like the alternative to chocolate. It's called cherub. They were covering cherubs. And the two sons, so let's back up. Which what they got? Well, got the ark. Let's bring the ark of the Lord, which sits or dwells between the cherubim, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. Before I go in a long diatribe on this, let me ask you a question. Is there anything about this verse that jumps out as you as danger, Will Robinson?
The ark was in the Holy of Holies, And only the high priest was supposed to go into the Holy of Holies. One
You
thing.
are the Jeopardy winner for today. By the way, Gail and I did not discuss this answer over dinner. Absolutely. What were they doing there? Well, right? They went to the Holy of Holies, where they were not supposed to go, and they knew that. It wasn't like, oops, I didn't know. They knew exactly, and they didn't care. That's how careless and stupid and not connected to obeying God they were. But we'll see the pattern. And so, when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all of Israel shouted with a great shout, Ta-da! So that the earth rang again, just like it did your ears just now. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, What means the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. They knew what was going on. They knew what was going on. Verse 7. So the Philistines were afraid. And they said, God is coming to the camp. And they said, Woe to us, for such a thing has never happened before. Now, such a thing, better translation, woe to us, for there has not been such a thing the day before. The day before, we were beating them all up and killing them. Woe unto us. So they were superstitious about the ark, but they also knew about God's power, which we're going to read as we go on. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? Notice that. The influence from Egypt and their whole system. Mighty gods. These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Even when God did that, they still ascertained that it was their gods. Now, what does God say? I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of Jacob, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. As he said, for I, the Lord, am a jealous God. So it's one God. Okay? And these are the gods that killed the Egyptians. Oh, they remembered that. Verse 9. I like this. It's interesting. So what do they say? Well, some of the Philistines, we don't know who, it doesn't say, they stood and they said, Come on. Don't run, you big chickens. Quit yourselves like men, O you Philistines, that you be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Act like yourselves like men and fight. Stand up. So you can't say too much about them not trying to encourage one another. Now, verse 10. So the Philistines fought. And Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. Anybody care to comment on what fleeing to his tent means? Because it doesn't mean he ran and hid in his tent. I love the King James. Some of their explanations are fantastic. So,
It's a retreat, obviously.
okay.
Or a rout when people run
Okay.
out of battle.
Okay.
I have in my inspired margin that says they quit from the military, so they left the battlefield.
Okay. All right. They fled every man into his tent. There are other explanations that I have heard over the years too. It's a very tactful way to say they pooped their pants because they were so scared and routed and beat up. And all I can say, if you've never been that scared, great. But they were in a heap of trouble. And the Philistines fought, so some of them stood up and said, okay. And Israel was smitten. And they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel that day 30,000 footmen. A little bit more than 40, or 4,000 rather. Also, the Ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. There's a lesson in verse 11. I find no person in the Bible who directly disobeys God, all right, and ends up like this. So there's a lesson here too. Eventually, we all come before the judgment seat, but God is not going to let someone or a couple of people like this live forever and just get along and be fine, do whatever they want. And there are still many people alive that think they can in and out of the church, think they can do whatever they think and want to, and they won't have to face their maker. Maybe not even in this life, but someday they will. And so here they take the ark, and Eli, his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Verse 12. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army. Any thoughts on this? Why does it say a man of Benjamin? Why does it matter? And you think I'm going to answer it? No, I'm not. Because what I want you to do is go study after we're done tonight and say, why did he ask that question? There's a reason. And that's why when I say read ahead, I encourage us to study. And if you have questions, say, why would they say that? You may say, I don't care who it was. Well, there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army, and they came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes torn and with earth upon his head. So it describes a Benjamite fleeing the battle with torn clothes and dust on his head, arrives in Shiloh to bring devastating news of Israel's defeat by the Philistines and the death of Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and the capture of the Ark of God, prompting an uproar in the city as the aged Eli anxiously awaited word from the road. Here's some details on this verse, verse 12. The messenger was a man from Benjamin. His appearance, signs of mourning and distress. His destination, Shiloh. And here Eli, the high priest, was sitting by the road, worried about the Ark of God. And leading into verse 13, Israel's defeated. A great slaughter occurs. Hophni and Phinehas are dead, and the Ark is obviously taken. It sets the stage for. I used to like melodramas. You all know what those are? It's like a play with real actors, and you can go and have popcorn at the villain. You can throw popcorn at the villain and boo and hiss. But it always builds to a crescendo or a climax. And I remember this one really evil character. Gil, you might remember him. He was a short guy, about 5'2", weighed about 280 pounds, and looked like a Oompa from the Willy Wonka factory. And he kept going, ah, boo, and people would boo and hiss him, and he came up and he said, it feels so good to be so bad. And he just antagonized the crowd. But I remember that whole thing, it would build and build and build. And so here we have the verse then here sets the stage for the death of Eli and the loss of Israel's most sacred possession, signaling what? As we're going to read through the remaining verses, a very dark time for the nation, as detailed, and we'll read about. So let's now go to verse 13. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching. His heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, the whole city cried out. You know, Israelites are like this. My lineage, I know I get lit up sometimes and you know, I raise my voice and get excited. People, they tend to do this. And you remember, they all were yelling when they had the ark, woohoo! And now they're like, we're in trouble. I think Moses probably wore earplugs a good part of his time with the children of Israel, because it said they were constantly murmuring, and it wasn't just grumble, grumble, grumble. It was, why did you bring us out here? You know? Oh, here we go again. Eh. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, he's not very astute, what is the reason for this noise of this tumult? No? What's going on? And the man came hastily, which man? The Benjamite? And told Eli. Verse 15. Eli was 98 years old. And his eyes, we already know that from before, were dim. Some translations say overly focused, nearsighted, couldn't see the forest because of the trees. Who knows? But he couldn't see well. And his eyes were so dim he couldn't see. Then the man said to Eli, I am he who came from the battle, and I fled today from the battle line. And he said, what happened, my son? Verse 17. So the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has been a great slaughter among the people. And by the way, in case you didn't know, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they're deceased. And the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, has been captured. Now, he didn't flip out necessarily that his two sons were dead. You notice that? He didn't really get overly freaked out about that, but he did said, what happened? Tell me what happened. And it happened when he made mention of the Ark of God that Eli fell off the seat backward, which is symbolic, by the side of the gate. His neck was broken and he died. For the man who was old and heavy, he was fat. He was known to sit around and watch everything and not do very much. And he had judged Israel like this for 40 years. So we now have the plot thickens. Verse 19, and his daughter-in-law, there's details in here. If we're not careful, we could buzz right past them, read right through them, and get that Bible read in a year, right? Well, and his daughter-in-law, Phinehas's wife, was with child, very close to being delivered, sort of like our granddaughter, my daughter, and our new to be soon to be granddaughter. Let's see what the okay. And when she heard the news that the Ark of God was taken, do you see how important this thing was to them? And that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and she prevailed. For her pains came upon her. I want to go back to verse 18 and make some comments. The death of Eli, who had been hearing a messenger report the capture of the ark and the deaths of his sons, fell over backwards, broke his neck, and died. He was old and heavy. The Israelites, the context, the Israelites were fighting the Philistines and they lost so badly. And so they brought the ark of God for divine help, but the Philistines captured it. What's the lesson? Obedience is required, not just having the Ark of the Covenant. Similar to just because you don't work on the Sabbath or you go somewhere for churchy Sabbath does not mean God is okay with how you are living and why you really go to church. And that's a million-dollar question that only each of us can answer. If you go because those are your friends, they got a really whopper of a potluck, and you like the emotional movement of the pastor, none of those are reasons. Do you obey God? Are you living the way God says, this is what I've asked you to do? Why do we really go? Why do we do what we do? And another question is, well, if you don't go somewhere for church every week, you'll never be in the kingdom. I've heard that from the pulpit. It doesn't say that either. Well, you can't meet in a house. You have to meet in a building that's rented or you own. That's not in the Bible, right? And so there's things to ask ourselves as we go through this in verse 18. The messenger runs to Shiloh to report the catastrophic news to Eli. When he mentions the Ark of God, fell off his chair by the gate, fatal injury. This verse that we went through marks a tragic end for Eli, symbolizing the departure of God's glory of Israel due to the sin and failure of both his leadership and his sons. And if you recall, that he didn't really do anything about it. He mentioned it to them, but he didn't correct them. He didn't deal with it. And so sometimes, and some people do this, and some groups do this, they continue year after year, decade after decade. It never seems to catch up with them yet. But it really doesn't matter because what? They're untouchable? God sees everything for all of us. It sets the stage for the birth of Ichabod, whose name means the glory has departed from Israel, as we're going to read about, as we just read in verse 19. Verse 20. And about the time of her death, the woman that stood by her said to her, "Don't fear, for you have borne a son." But she answered not, neither did she listen to it. That's interesting. We'll comment in a minute on that. And she named the child Ichabod, meaning no honor. And I'm going to comment on that too, saying, the glory has departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken and because of her father-in-law and her husband. So let's talk about a little bit about verse 21, and then I want to make some comments about Ichabod that you may or may not be interested in. This moment of national and personal tragedy for Israel when the wife of Phinehas names her son Ichabod. Kind of an Ica name, I think. The English Standard Version says, and she named the child Ichabod, saying loudly and exclaiming, the glory has departed from all of Israel because the ark of God has been captured and because of her father-in-law and her husband. In Hebrew, the name means no glory, inglorious, and where went the glory? The glory refers to the Ark of the Covenant, which symbolized God's manifest presence among his people. It was captured by the Philistines and seen as an absolutely spiritual catastrophe. The woman's father-in-law was Eli the high priest, who died upon hearing the news of the capture of the ark. Phinehas, her husband, and his brother Hophni were killed in the same battle. Overcome by the labor pains and the devastating news, so you don't want to hear bad news when you're giving birth. The woman died shortly after naming her son. So you have a battle loss, defeated by the Philistines at Ebenezer. The ark is captured, taken then into Philistine territory. Eli and his two sons, they all die in the same day. Wow. Boom. And the naming of Ichabod serves as a lasting reminder that the nation had lost its most precious possession, the presence of God and direction in their lives due to their lack of obedience to Him. Now, any of you ever hear of the name Ichabod Crane? Name ring a bell? for those of you that read. It's a fictional character, and the protagonist in Washington Irving's short story, The Legend of Sleepy Hollow. Kind of a spooky story to read. I read it when I was maybe 7 or 8 years old. And Crane is portrayed in the original work and in most adaptations as a tall, lanky individual, Señor Delgado, that's for Noé. He's the local schoolmaster and strongly believes in all things supernatural, including the legend of the Headless Horseman. Remember that? Crane eventually tries unsuccessfully to court the heiress Katrina Van Tassel, a decision that angers Abraham, whose name was Brom Bones, if I remember, Van Brunt, a local man who also wishes to marry Katrina. So you have a conflict between two people wanting the same woman. After supposedly proposing to Katrina, Crane is on his way home alone at night through the hollow that's got a little bit of haze in it and it's dark. And when the headless horseman appears and chases the schoolmaster, the horseman eventually throws his pumpkin head at Crane, causing him to what? In the story, mysteriously disappear without a trace. And so, what I find interesting, you may say, why do you tell us that? Ichabod, meaning without glory in Hebrew, comes from the biblical figure of that name. Irving, the writer, Washington Irving, may have borrowed the name from that of Ichabod Crane, a colonel in the U.S. Army during the War of 1812, when he had met in 1814 in Sackett's Harbor, New York. Or it could have come from knowing what this meant without glory, because after that happened and he got the pumpkin smashed him and he disappeared, he didn't matter anymore. He was gone. And the story kind of leaves you hanging after you're biting your fingernails because it's like, ah. And I even think Johnny Depp did a movie later, something about it. So you're saying I didn't need to know all that. Okay. Well, verse 22, and she said, the glory is now departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. Okay. So I want to stop there because I don't want to break my pattern of doing more than one chapter at a time, but I want to open it up for any thoughts or comments from anybody here. And observations, things that maybe we missed, or questions.
I just have one small
Yeah.
comment here at the end. The symbol of the ark was just as devastating to Israel as the destruction of Jerusalem later on when they were taken over by the Assyrians or the Babylonians. So it was quite a devastating thing, equal to that destruction.
Thanks, Gail.
Yeah. Well, the thing about it is I think about the here they went in and got the ark, which is forbidden for them to do. Only the high priest can go under on the Day of Atonement. So we're doing that now, which in their mind that this ark is going to help them to win the battle. So they're just being disobeying God. Of course, Hophni and Phinehas had already displayed that they had no regard for the people and were disobedient to God and had no respect either, you know. And so they took this ark out to the battlefield, something they were forbidden to do by God, and expecting God to bring them victory in this battle. And they got their pants whipped.
And their shirts
And
and their hats too.
yeah, so I mean, they had no relationship with God, and realizing what they were doing was totally wrong. And then expecting a totally different results from what they were thinking. I mean, the results were totally different than what they were hoping for. But what did they expect for what they were doing? They're just being, you know, if we're disobedient, we expect God to bless us. You know, the same thing would be the same line of thinking. So if we want it for God's blessing, we have to do what he says, not what we think God would want us to do. You know, what does God say? And so it's kind of ironic, I think, to me, is what they were doing was nonsense. But it shows that later on, when you read in the next chapter, then there was no real treasure for the Philistines either. The ark.
Oh, Harry ruined
Okay.
that. I'm just kidding.
Huh?
You're fine.
No.
You're fine. You're fine. So let me ask a question. If no one answers it, it's okay. Someone answers it, it'd be great. Either one, it's a win-win situation. So what, how could we apply to any of us or the church or your history, however long you've been in the Church of God, wherever you've been, we don't need names specifically. How can we apply this whole thing to what may have taken place in our lives today or in our, however old we are, our last 40, 50, 60 years, whatever, 20, however old we are? How can we relate to present day with what we just heard Harry say and what we just read and discussed? It's not a trick question.
Well, one thing is that we just went through the Christmas season, which Christianity thinks this is the best way to honor God, is to honor their his son and his birthday and all that. But God never tells us to do that. And that, goes completely against what he says.
God says, remember my, Jesus Christ said, remember my death until I come, not remember my birth.
Right.
Ever. Period. And so here's the thing. So for decades, for millennia, we've had this history. It started with Adam and Eve, folks, and then Cain and Abel, and it just went through society, and it was alive and well at the time of Jesus Christ. Even the religious leaders that were some, they knew better. They had everything down perfectly in their mind. What did Christ call them? Hypocrites, whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones. Here's the kicker. God says, obey me, trust me. And they should have gotten an inkling when 4,000 died. Instead of saying, well, let's just do this then, instead of saying, is there something maybe we're not doing? We didn't
Right.
see any locusts come out and kill anybody or wasps. We didn't see the earth open up like it had ancient Israel. They didn't see any of that, massive amounts of Philistines. They didn't see the jawbone of a donkey kill 1,000 of them like Samson did, or push the pillars apart. They knew those stories. And it shows that when you disconnect with God, and Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says what? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths, or something like that. And so the lesson for you and me is stop trying to use human reasoning, even logic, even however smart you are. And I want you to remember I said this, you're going to find at some point AI, artificial intelligence, is going to collapse because of God is not in it. It's man's created with computers. And anything we come up with apart from obeying God, anything will come to what? It will become Ichabod. It will become death. It will become, you name it. So,
I
how
have
does it?
another
Go
comment
ahead.
on that
Go ahead.
subject. Well, and we've heard it many times where people say, well, I'll start to tithe when God blesses me, or I'll start to tithe when I can afford it. But in Malachi 3:10, God says, bring
Prove me
you the
now.
tithes into the storehouse, and there may that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open your windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall be no room to receive it. So God doesn't say, once I bless you, then tithe. He says, tithe and prove me that, in other words, tithe and prove to yourself that you will be blessed by it. He says, you take the first step that I tell you to do.
And thanks, Gail. And I want to add this because this is a proclivity of human beings. Well, my church, my pastor, my whatever he is, has said we can do da 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 or do this or do that. Oh, that's fine. What does God say? There's very specific things we are to obey him. So the approach by the leadership, okay? The approach by the leadership, and when I say this soberly. I look in the mirror as human as I am and carnal as I am, and just like you, we're all the same, we're part of the body. And I say to myself, I have to make sure to the best of my ability, because I am leading, that I don't do things that I do not have the authority, the direction, the permission to ever do. But I have watched this, and it still goes on today. Decisions made that we have no authority to do. Let me give you an example. And I know this is on a recording, and people listen to this all over the world, and that's okay. Why do I not have a divorce and remarriage committee to decide whether people can be married or not and attend my church? It's not my church. Because you are going where angels dare to tread. Well, the church has that authority administratively. Show me that in scripture, because it has destroyed so many people's lives. Now, am I saying every situation, it's okay? You can get counsel, but to say this or that, or you can do this because I said so, you can do that. And Phineas and Hophni were so bold. What did they do? We're going to go into the Holy of Holies. No problem. And it appears they did it quite regularly, or they were just there. And what did Eli, who was the dad that should have said something and strongly dealt with them? He was too busy sitting by the fence having a drink and a food, because they really like to do that all the time. They didn't want to be bothered with it. Don't mess with it as long as everything's going okay. That's why there's this huge, he falls backwards. He couldn't, bam. God says, look at the example. And this is the kicker. We need to understand, and I'm going to talk about this Sabbath, and I wrote about it, and I'm going to stay on this soapbox until it resonates. And that is, we have got to understand the spiritual aspect of our relationship with God comes above anything else we do. Period. Well, there are exceptions. No. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. So, humanly, what do we try to do? We constantly try to organize it into the perfect thing that looks good to us. And God says, that's why when he comes back, he's going to say, I never knew you. You didn't talk to me. Well, you got to understand, I was too busy working, or I had this to do, or I didn't feel good. We can have all those reasons, but they're human reasons. And what happened when Phineas probably was like, I can't believe they got the ark, and my sons are dead. This wasn't supposed to happen. And did God figuratively go push backwards? I don't know. It doesn't say he didn't. And so this whole thing applies to me and you every day of our life. And I'm going to say this again, salvation is nearer than you think. And it comes quickly. And it's not trying to scare you, but God said to Israel and to each one of us, wake up. Wake up. So, okay, Eric, I think came on. I think Eric, you have a comment, sir? No? Okay. I just saw you there, so I thought maybe you did. Okay.
Kathy has a comment.
Okay, Miss Kathy.
I find it interesting that the Philistines knew how dangerous it was to have the ark near them and what its power or what God could do through it. But yet the Israelites lost their sense of I guess worship or their understanding of it. But the Philistines knew a lot better of that. You know what I mean?
Well, and you know what? Sometimes folks that are not part of the church know more about obeying God than some of us do that are in the church at
Yep.
times. At
That's
times.
true. Yep. That's
And
all.
we, thanks, Kathy. We also can claim we have, that's why I've said this before. Well, they're a Sabbath keeper. Yeah. That doesn't mean anything to me. Sorry. Because just doing certain things doesn't tell me what the heart says. I've been around too long, I've seen too much, and I know my own self. So we can talk the talk, but do we walk the walk? That's what God's asking us. And we're human, we're weak, we're imperfect. He knows that, but he also knows the heart. And there's a scripture that says it is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? Apart from God, we are deceitfully wicked. And so it's a slippery slope. And we all can fall into it. And just a little bit of a teaser, Sabbath, I'm going to tell a story that I heard decades ago. I'm going to open my sermon message, Sabbath. I'll just tell you, I'm going to tell a story about three cockroaches. I'll leave it at that. And you're like, three cockroaches? Okay. Now, hopefully, I've pricked your interest. Maybe you'll, hey, I got to hear what he's going to say about three cockroaches. Or in Spanish, la cucaracha. But I can't say enough to those that listen to this later and all of us, each me and you, as we look in the mirror. Please take stock of where we are, each one of us right now. Please do that. Because as things get more difficult, we are going to need to be anchored to that rock, which was Christ. And that rock, which was Christ, is not a church, is not a human being, it's not a man, it's not me, it's not your husband, it's not your wife, it's not your best friend, it's not your bank account, it's not your health, not your job, whatever it is. We have to be anchored to our Father and His Son. And that's what just jumps out at me at this chapter, a blatant, as Harry said, disrespect for God and obedience to him. And I could take this chapter and flip it on its head and make everything go a lot better right away just by some simple things if they had done them, but they didn't. And they had a pattern of not doing it. And that's why you remember when all the children went those 40 plus years or whatever it was in Israel with Moses. What had to happen to all those people before they went into the promised land? Anybody remember?
Y'all had to die, except Joshua and Caleb.
Does that get your attention? So here's a question. If we stay anchored to anything but God, Are we going to have to die and not be part of his family? I'm not trying to make a threat. I'm just, it's that serious. Go ahead, Harry.
Oh, that's okay.
Okay. When it says for all of us, God says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up our voices like a trumpet. I encourage you to get anchored in the Word of God, anchored in prayer with God. Whatever it is, whatever's ailing you and me, whatever it is, ask God to help you refocus on what really matters. Because you and I all need that. We just simply do. And someone once asked me, well, Hopney and Phineas will have another chance. I can't answer that. I'm not their judge. What about Eli for 40 years? How long did it take him to figure out he messed up? Did he repent? Does it record him as repenting, changing? I don't know. 40 years, a time of testing, I think that's referred to. So we can keep putting off and say, well, I'm going to do this, like Gail said. I'll start tithing when I can afford it. I'll start praying when I'm not so tired. I'll start praying when I don't have to get work all the time. I'll start praying when I have more money in the bank and I can focus and have more time for God. Whatever it is, I've heard everything there is over the years. And I've heard people on their deathbed said, please pray for me with God that he will forgive me because I don't want to miss out. And I asked one man, this is a true story, one time, I said, I can do that, but it's going to be up to him. He said, I have not prayed in 30 years. That shock you? Anybody else? Because I'll just blather on and on. You know me.
Yeah, I'd like to just make just an observation here. I think what we as individuals, and I like to think about that, is the fact is to be called by God is a real blessing, which we might not be thinking about. Because we think about, well, we read the scriptures, we understand this. I have a little Bible study here, you know. And we've gone through Genesis and Exodus, so we've gone through the commandments, you know. And this and that. But Christmas is a big thing. Easter is a big thing. All these, Valentine's Day, all of these things are a big thing to them. They don't catch it. Because Yeshua made a very important statement, or Jesus did. He said, no one can come to me except the Father who has sent me draw him. So God has looked upon each one of us and drawn us to him. And open up our minds so that we understand spiritual things. If it wasn't for that, we would be like them. They don't understand it. I don't, you know, they, you know, we went through the dietary laws. They like to shut them. So, in other words, if God isn't opening up our mind, we're not going to understand. So, if we have where God has called us, that is a wonderful blessing. And we don't want to take that for granted. We have to think about that. It's important. This is a way of life, you know. We can't do what we want to do. We have to do what God says. And we're proving ourselves that we're worthy that when Yeshua returns, that we can be a part of the kingdom. Then he won't say, well, I don't know you. Depart from me. And so that's my thought and appreciation for what God has done for each of
Absolutely.
us.
Thanks, Harry. Harry brought up something I just want to read to give you something to chew on. John 6:44, a white-haired gentleman, many of us know, used to thunder this. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day.
Right.
Okay? Now, if you go over to John chapter 14, verse 6, just over a few pages, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Now, why do I mention that? Because they tag teamed it, that calling, as God. Because some people are all into, well, it's all about Jesus, or it's all about That's not Jesus don't matter. It's all about the Father. And here's an example where, like Harry said, that calling to open our mind, did Phineas and Hophni and Eli, was their mind opened? Well, I would think so, but it appears that the door got slammed. And that's the other thing. You can stay part of something for whatever your reasons are. And what if God says, no? And so, anyway, I'll stop with that. And anybody else? We got a couple more minutes. We can. I appreciate these comments, all the comments, a lot. And I forgot to pray for Ron during the opening prayer, so I apologize about that. Slipped my 1P brain rolling down the one direction. I missed it. Sorry, but I will do it personally for sure. Okay. Thank you. Before we pray, thank you for everybody being on, for taking time out of your schedules. The highlight, other than the Sabbath and the holy days, folks, I look forward to this every Tuesday night. You can ask Gail, many times this time at night, I've gone to bed. I'm exhausted. But when we do this, it's like, wow, this is awesome. And I love it. And I appreciate all of you because without you, I'd be talking to a blank screen and wouldn't get the input that all of you share, many of you share, and I thank you for that. So, Eric's not coughing or sneezing or burping or eating. So I'm going to ask him, and if he did it last week, it's okay. You can do it again. But I'm going to ask Eric if he would close in prayer. And I encourage you, if you would like to go on the website and read my letter for this, that'll come out this Friday. And then also Sabbath. Find out about what, why three cockroaches. That'll be interesting for some. Okay, Eric.
Father, we pause to thank you again for this chance to be together tonight to study your word. Father, to understand the events that occurred, Father, to show us the lessons that we need to learn sometimes in our own lives and that were learned by your people in a very tragic way of what happens when they disobey. And in this case, we saw the lives of many were taken. The lives of the leaders of the priesthood were taken. And Father, the lessons are there for us to glean, Father, that we do need to listen. And many times we need to change and make changes in our lives. So help us to take these lessons to heart. Father, we ask you to keep us safe through the rest of this coming week. We pray for Ron and the operation he's going to be having, that you'll be with him
Annoying.
and the families. And that you also continue to help Noe with his back and help him to be able to continue to improve, continue to do the things that need to happen in his health and his life. And Father, we're thankful for all these things. We place our lives into your hands in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.